occasion for me to sit in my front room and address the saints in Hailsham. And I hope you'll be blessed tonight as we turn to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Right, very familiar words. And I want to say to you tonight that a Christian is someone who has enormous privileges. That's all I'm going to say. Sometimes we give the impression of the Christian life that it's really a hard life, a negative impression we give, places we can't go to, things we can't do, practices we don't approve of. And people feel so sorry for us. Poor Christians, not much of a life. But we never think like that. We've given up what we couldn't keep. And we've gained what we will never lose, an inheritance, undefiled. And it doesn't fade away, that's reserved in heaven for us. And in this passage of scripture that I read to you from 1 Peter, we are given three or four of the enormous privileges that every Christian has. And the first thing every Christian has, he has someone to believe in. Jesus Christ, though you don't see him now, verse 8, you believe in him. You don't see him, but you believe in him. How is that possible? When I'd speak to the boys in school, they would try to silence me by saying, seeing's believing. It's nice to believe, but there we are. I can't see it, so I can't believe in it, they would say. But some of you never saw your grandmother. Oh, you heard your mother talk about her mother many times. And she talked about her so warmly and lovingly, but you never saw her, but do you believe you had a grandmother? Well, of course you do. You believe through the testimony, through the words of someone who did see her. And so it was with these Christians. They'd never seen Jesus Christ. They'd never been there, and Jesus Christ had never been to Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. But people who'd been there, Peter had seen him. Peter was repairing his nets when Jesus came by and said, come and follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And he followed him. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. He saw Lazarus rise from the dead. He was transformed by the Jesus he saw. And he came to believe then on the Jesus he saw. And the people he spoke to, they came to believe in Jesus through the words of Peter. He was an eyewitness. That's how we are Christians in Hailsham and in London and in Wales today. We are Christians because of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter and Paul, who all saw him. And they tell us about him, and we believe what they say was true. When I was saved in 1954, I started a Christian union in school, and who should come along to some of our Bible studies but a boy called Neil Kinnock. And he followed me to Cardiff University, 3 years younger than me. And he became a member of parliament and the leader of the Labour Party, and he led in a general election with Mrs. Thatcher leading the Tories, and the press were interested in this young man, and they interviewed him and they asked him questions. They asked him, was he religious? Was he a Christian? And he said, no, he wasn't a Christian, but he respected greatly the Christian faith. But he said, I couldn't take the leap into the dark. So I wrote to him. I said, dear Neil, remember when we had Bible studies in Lewis School, Penga. You remember that? And you understand that coming to Jesus Christ is not a leap into the dark. It's coming to someone who is the light of the world. It's coming to someone who preached the Sermon on the Mount, and there are four Gospels written about him. And you respond to the knowledge of eyewitnesses who told us what he said and what he did, the uninventable Jesus. And I urged him to consider again Jesus Christ. And then I said to him, the next time you and Glenys are going to visit her parents in Anglesey in North Wales, you can come and have a cup of tea with me in Aberystwyth. And his secretary wrote back and she said, he likes to hear from his former friends. But of course, he never came to see me. It's not a question of seeing Jesus that makes us believe in him, is it? Thousands of people saw him and they didn't believe. They said, away with him, crucify him. They saw Lazarus rise from the dead. They had aunties and cousins who were healed by him. They saw these people, but it takes more than a sight of Jesus to believe these things. You have to believe into him. That's the special word that's used here in this passage. It's not about believing about Jesus Christ. It's not about having some opinions about him and being able to talk about him. It's believing into him, really being joined to him. You know, all the Greek New Testament is on a database, and all classical Greek is on a database. Every bit of Greek that there was at the time of Jesus and before and afterwards, it is added to this database. And if you're interested in Greek, it's a wonderful resource for scholars. So if they want to find out what this phrase means, this Greek phrase, to believe into, then they feed it into a computer and they press a button and they wait. And the computer searches and then it produces the answer. When you pick up a piece of paper and you start to read it, you will be surprised to see that the only place in the world where this phrase, believing into Jesus, is found is in the New Testament. In other words, it was invented by the apostles. It was invented by Jesus Christ. It's the same thing, to explain to us the unique nature of saving faith, that it is about being joined. It is a connecting grace. It connects us with Jesus Christ. We really believe into him. It's like a proposal of marriage. You know, a couple start to come to your church together in Hailsham, and they see one another there and they talk together, and then they go walk home together after church and they have a meal together and they go out together, and the months go by and she's watching him and she's listening to him. She's watching to see what his attitude to his parents and her parents might be. How does he treat women? How does he treat children? What are his ambitions? What does he want to do with his life? What are his goals? What are his values? So when he says to her, will you marry me? She is responding to knowledge that she has built up through looking at him. And she believes in him. And so she says, yes, I will marry you. Now that is saving faith. You trust in Jesus Christ. Trust is something you have or you don't have. You know if you have it. You trust people. You trust a pastor. You trust your wife. And that's what saving faith is. That's what this connecting grace is. You haven't seen Jesus Christ with your eyes, but you've read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter, and you discover this wonderful person, what he said, what he taught, how he lived, how he died, how on the cross he prayed for us. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So we trust in Jesus Christ. When he was on the cross, he said, it's finished. We believe that. We believe we don't have to make an effort ourselves to save ourselves. We are saved by what Jesus Christ has done. We trust in the achievements of Jesus Christ. I've got a friend, Reg Burrows, and he's written a book called Dare to Contend. And he was once a minister, a vicar. And he was saying goodbye to people on Sunday morning as they left the church. And one lady said to him, well, I hope I manage to do enough for God to accept me. Now, when someone says that, it's very, very helpful to a preacher, because then he knows that this person hasn't understood the Christian message. She hasn't understood the gospel, because the gospel doesn't say, do your best, try to do enough, and God will accept you. The gospel, the good news, says Jesus Christ has done enough. Jesus Christ has done it all. Jesus Christ has finished the work that he has done. And we are saved not by what we've achieved, but by what Jesus has achieved. We are saved by his achievements. You know, in The Sound of Music, everyone watches it at Christmas time, sometime or the other, and the captain falls in love with Maria and asks her to marry him, and she is blissfully happy. She can't get over it. She's such a simple girl. And here is this man, and he's fallen in love with her and wants to marry her. Why? He should have fallen in love with her. She is amazed. And she sings. She sings all the time. But this is what she sings. Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Why has she fallen in love with me? Well, it's not because I'm beautiful or I've got high intelligence or I've got a lot of money, but because I helped old ladies across the road. I was kind to my parents. I was patient with people and loving. I did something good, and so God has rewarded me by giving me this dude in marriage. I've got three daughters, and my youngest daughter, you know, they say about some people, they're born with a silver spoon in their mouths. All things seem to work together for good. And so it's been with her. She passed her exams. She went to college, met a lovely Christian boy, married him, has got three children. And she calls me once in a while and she tells me some of the things that happened. And I say to her, oh, Fleer, how has this happened to you again? And she says to me, somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. She knows it's a heresy, and she's pulling her old man's leg, because she knows things happen to us not because we've done something, but because Jesus has done it all. He's lived the righteous life we failed to live. He made atonement on the cross for our sins so that forgiveness can be ours. We trust in him. We haven't seen him, but we believe in him. Well, now, who have you got? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Who have you got to believe in? You believe in sportsmen and politicians and teachers and scientists and headmasters? Who have you got to believe in if you are not going to believe in Jesus Christ, this wonderful person? So that's the first thing. What every Christian has, he has this great privilege of believing in Jesus Christ. Secondly, a Christian has someone to love, whom having not seen, you love, verse 8. And I can use the same illustration about your grandmother. You never seen her, but your mother spoke about her. And your mother would take you upstairs and put you to bed, and you say, oh, tell me a story, Mom. Mom, tell me a story. Tell me about Nana. And she said, oh, you've heard my stories about Nana. Tell me about when you went blackberry picking and the cows chased you, you and Nana. Tell me that story. You've heard it many times. Oh, please, please, Nana, tell me that story. And so she tells you about how she and her mother had two jam jars each, and they went picking blackberries in a field, and all the cows saw them. And all the cows started to walk towards them and got faster and faster and nearer and nearer. And how then, Mom picked me up, she said, and dropped me over the wall. And she climbed over the wall. And then all the cows came and looked at us over the wall. She smiled and her voice was tender. And there was a tear in her eye because she was talking to you about someone she loved. And so it is with us Christians. We can't say harsh things. We can't complain. We can't be mean about Jesus Christ because we love him. We love him because all that he has done for us, all he is, how wonderful he is. You know, it wasn't flesh and blood contact with Jesus that made people love him. Judas had lots of flesh and blood contact with Jesus. His brothers and sisters watched him, and they didn't believe in him until after his resurrection. It's a change of heart. That love must be shed abroad. It must be poured out upon us, that love. We love him because of his wonderful teaching. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. William Shakespeare never said anything as wonderful as that. Charles Dickens never wrote anything that compared to that. We love Jesus' teaching. When we read the parable of the prodigal son coming back and his father running and hugging him, oh, we love the Lord Jesus Christ for his teaching. We love him because of his kindness and patience, because he healed the sick and forgave them their sins and said to people, your sins are forgiven. We love him because he prayed for us on the cross. We love him because he works everything together for our good. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, who have you got to love? Who are you loving? My grandfather's generation greatly admired Lloyd George. And they had books of that great liberal MP that took Britain through the First World War, and they admired him and read about him and went to hear him preach and speak. I don't know if they loved him. They probably had great affection for him. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that we admire him as a teacher, but we love him. We love him most of all because he loved us first. He saw us in our weakness and hypocrisy and in our guilt and shame, and he loved us and he chose us and he died for us and rose for us. And now in heaven, he whispers our worthless names in the ears of his Father in heaven. And he says, Father, there's that woman in Hailsham, and she's frail and weak, and she's lonely. Send her the Holy Spirit, give her strength, help her in this way. And he ever lives, and he whispers our worthless names day after day, and ever lives, never grows weary of praying for us, and we love him. Well, now, who have you got to love? You're going to turn your back on my Saviour Jesus Christ? Well, who have you got to turn to? Who have you got who sticks by you, who forgives you, who strengthens you? Who have you got to look forward to seeing and being with? A Christian has got someone he believes in. He's got someone he loves. Thirdly, a Christian has someone who gives him joy and great rejoicing, joy unspeakable and full of glory, inexpressible joy. Verse 6. The Christian life is a joyful life. It's a blessed life, and blessed means happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Here is a God who supplies all our needs. Here is a God who breaks the great chains that tie us to our past shame and our falls and forgives us. What wonderful love he has. And sometimes then we are overwhelmed with joy. It's indescribable, he says. It's inexpressible. We can't tell you about this joy. We haven't got words. It's like music. We have to use words to speak about a different idiom. It's like describing a painting. It's a different idiom. And the spiritual joy of knowing Jesus Christ, of loving Jesus Christ, it's so hard to describe. Alexander Nisbet is a Scottish Puritan, and he wrote a commentary on these words, and he says, the child of God can have his heart now and then filled with such joy that hardly can be kept indoors, and such as no tongue, no words can describe it. You know that. The telephone goes and you pick it up, it's your daughter, and she says some wonderful news that she's expecting a baby, or she's had a baby, or that her children have passed their exams, or her husband has got promotion and they're going to come to live near you. It's wonderful news. And oh, what do? You tell your neighbor, you tell your husband, you tell your friend, you tell your sister all about it. You can't keep it to yourself. The good news of the gospel is such. We want all of Hailsham to believe in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We want them to have the joy that we have in knowing this Savior. It's a joy unspeakable, and it's full of glory. That is, it's not manufactured. It's not that I am using this device now, this monitor, this TV screen, this ability to communicate and gesture and speak to you and that I am manipulating you, that I'm brainwashing you. It's not like that at all. This is full of glory, what I'm speaking to you about. The joy of heaven to earth has come down, and his name is Jesus. And when we meet, then he is there, and he's helping you to understand, and he's convicting you that what I'm saying is true. And he's telling you, now you listen to that Welshman, and you believe what he is saying, because I love you so much, I've sent him to you by this medium to tell you about the joy of salvation, that you might know the glory that I am knowing. Well, where are you going to find joy? You know, people have got 100 channels to choose. And you know what they say? There's nothing on television these days. They've got 100 channels and they can't find anything. They're all trying to entertain. They're all trying to give us joy. And they've all failed. We can't find it. They try it in alcohol. They try it in drugs. They try and find it in one relationship after another. And they fail to find joy because they have a need in their hearts, a sadness, a loneliness, a spiritual emptiness that only God can fill. And that joy can only come to us by a gift of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might have joy inexpressible and full of glory. You're going to deny that. Well, who are you going to turn to? Where are you going to find the glory and the joy? It's found in Jesus Christ. It is. It really is found in him. And your friends there in Hailsham, they will tell you, they've been many years knowing and experiencing an indescribable peace and joy that Jesus Christ has given to them. And that's what we want you to have. We don't want you to, your money. We want Jesus Christ to be received by you into your heart and life. A Christian has someone he believes in, someone he loves, someone who gives him joy that is glorious. And lastly, a Christian is someone who achieves his goal. He receives the end of his faith, the salvation of his soul. He receives it. You know, you live with family and neighbors, and they're all disappointed men and women. They feel let down. They never had the recognition. They never had the promotion that they feel they have deserved. They're disappointed people with life. They had goals. Maybe their goal was to earn £100,000 a year. And then when they got £100,000, they were disappointed. And they said to you, oh, you can't do much with £100,000 these years. The government takes all your money from you. They're so down about money. Or they failed to get their goal and they're disappointed at that. And maybe they've got no goals at all. They don't know what to live for, what life is all about. The Christian, Peter says, receives the end. He receives it. He gets the end of life. What is life all about? What's life for? He actually attains it. He says, I've got it. I know what life is about. Life is glorifying God and enjoying God and walking with God, hand in hand with Jesus Christ, going through life, knowing God's will for my life. What sort of husband, what sort of father, what sort of wife, what sort of child I should be, and how I should work and what I should do. And he tells me, not only tells me, but he gives me grace to live like that. I achieve my end in life. You haven't achieved your end because you don't know the one who gives you the end in life, who doesn't give you the purpose in life, the Christian receives his goal. And his goal is the salvation of his soul. You know, you're not just a body. You are also a soul, aren't you? I love to drive back to Aberystwyth from Aberaeron up over the cliff. And there's a lovely field there that goes down to the sea. And there are some cows and some sheep grazing on the field. The sun is going down over the Irish Sea. Cardigan Bay looks so beautiful. Do I hear one cow say to another, "Oh, Blodwyn, what a lovely night. Look at the sun going down." I never hear that. I'd be a vegetarian if a cow could speak to another cow and say, "What a lovely sight this is." Cows don't have souls. What do cows look at? Grass. All the time. That's all they look at. But all they do is eat and eat and eat because they are lacking in souls. But you are a soul, don't you? You appreciate beauty. You appreciate self-sacrifice. You know how important it is to forgive and not to hold grudges. You know how important it is to turn the other cheek and go the second mile, to be caring and kind and merciful, because you have a conscience that tells you these things are right, that you are more than a body, you're also a soul. And death will be the tearing apart of body and soul. Your body to go into the grave. Your soul to go to meet your Creator. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. And where will you be at the great separation? What is God going to say to you? Come, you blessed, or depart from me? Will you be someone who has trusted in Jesus Christ? Will you be someone who has loved Jesus Christ? Will you be someone who has had joy unspeakable because all your sins have been forgiven? Will you be someone who has fulfilled the end that you were created for, to give glory to God and enjoy Jesus Christ forever and ever and have your soul saved? My friend, I brought to you the great privileges that every Christian has. All the ordinary people that you see around you that go to the church here in Hailsham and love and serve the Saviour, they're not perfect people. That's why they need a perfect Saviour. And that's why they are saying to you tonight, you come with us now. You come and know this faith. And know this love, and know this end in life, and know this joy and this peace. It comes when you stop ignoring Christ, and when you go to him and say, "Sorry, Lord, I put you off and put you off for so long, and I pretended I didn't understand. I always said it was inconvenient. I always said it would be in the future. What a foolish person I have been. Oh, please forgive me. Give me Jesus Christ. Give me joy and peace and love and a knowledge of why I'm in this world, and give me grace to live ever, only, all for you, my Saviour." And when you pray like that, God will hear and answer you. And don't stop praying until you have an inward witness in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Saviour. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful occasion when we can speak from one room to another room and can speak of the wonders of the love of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, every ear will be open, every heart will be open, every mind will be unlocked to receive these wonderful truths, that from now on we won't live for ourselves so selfishly, but we will live for Jesus Christ, the Saviour, and look forward as the days go by more and more to seeing him and being with him forever. God, hear our prayers, because we ask them all in Jesus' name. Amen.